Happy to see you guys here. Thankful for each one of you. All of our guests, we're super excited that you're here with us today. Those who are joining us online, we appreciate you. Those who are caregiving this morning, taking care of loved ones at home, and are unable to be here for that fact, we value and appreciate you. Remember, some of you know the group Disciple. Some of you are in that age group that might remember Disciple, Luther Allison. Oh, they were a Christian rock band locally from our local area. Kevin's dad this morning has passed away, and he's also was a longtime member of this church. Kevin's dad and his family were they're kin to the Barbara Taylor and them, and so just remember that family and the loss of Angie and Chris's uncle this morning. But also, there's some amazing news. We had a couple of requests that came in this week through our intercessory prayer. If you'd like to be on our intercessory prayer email, we'd love for you to be on that. You can call the office and they can get you connected and put you on that list, or you can email the office and they can put you on that list. But one request came in this week of a young man who doesn't attend or is not attending a church, and that had a massive tumor in his abdomen. And literally the doctors said that we're not sure that he'll make it through this surgery. But God. Amen. I had the privilege of going and visiting with him and seeing him after surgery and him saying, I believe it was prayer that brought me through this. Come on, right? That's a step in the right direction. And to be able to pray with him, and Lord willing, tomorrow he's going home. Amen? Amen. So praise God that the Lord is an awesome healer. And he is compassionate and cares for us. And help me understand, it's through the miracles, so these signs shall follow them that believe. It's through the miracles that the unbelieving recognize that God is real. Amen? And so I'm thankful that God is still a miracle-working God. He's still at work. He's still working through each one of you. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. If you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll dive into this important scripture this morning. I'm sure that I told the folks in the back that if I make a beeline for the door after this scripture or after this service today, that be patient with me. I am running for my life. I am just playing. I'm going to read in the New King James right here. It may be in the ESV up there, and I will be going through it more in the ESV as we go through it. But it says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging the hair or the braiding of hair, of wearing gold or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Father, I just ask, God, that you'll give wisdom and direction to your word. Help us to realize your truth, your order, your plan. God, help us to be sensitive to your spirit. following your plan and your word and not our own agenda or our own ideas. God, let us be humble before you. Let us be gracious as you are gracious. And Lord, let your mercy be made new even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, when I look at the scripture, I really have to go back to the very beginning, because you have to take scripture in its fullest context. Say context. Context. And so when you take scripture in its fullest context, you really have to go back even to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see in verse 27, actually verse 26, the Lord says, "Let us make man in our own image," right? "And in our likeness, and let him have dominion." So we see that the Lord, that we are all created. Say all created. We're all created in the image and likeness of God. In other words, we display, I love the fact that, because this is almost an allusion to the Trinity from the very beginning. Let us make man in our own image. It is a plural us with a singular verb, make. And so therefore it is the Trinity making us. It gives us differentiality. It lets us realize we are made in the likeness and image of God. You are made in the likeness and image of God. Let no one tell you that you're invaluable. Let no one tell you that you are not beautiful or handsome. Every one of you are made in the image of God. Amen. Amen. And it furthers that in Genesis chapter 2, because in Genesis chapter 2, we see where God made a sleep fall heavy on Adam, and he pulled a rib from Adam's side, right? And he formed that and created Eve, call her woman, right? Woe, man. Woman. And it goes on and it says in verse 24, "And the man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Say one flesh. One flesh. Right. Some of us are still in the becoming process, right? Y'all been married 40 years and still becoming one. No, I'm just kidding. But then there happened to be a problem that took place. How many know that sin entered the world, right? Sin entered the world. And because of sin, the consequences of sin brought a curse onto mankind. And we see in verse 3, chapter 3:16 of Genesis 3:16, and it says, "To the woman he said, 'It will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Now we realize that this is a part of the curse. Say curse. Curse. How many understand, you wonderful, beautiful women of God in this room, that when you had your amazing child, that it was not without pain, unless you had your epidural. And it wasn't just the woman faced the consequences of her choices. Man also faced the consequences of his choices. I mean, the Bible tells us in verse 17 that the ground was cursed for his sake, and that he would have to toil. It says, "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." So we see that there's consequences for all this. But when I look at this scripture, and it says, "Her desire shall be for or towards her husband." You have to realize that that's not and a desire of emotional love that she will have for her husband. It is not a driven desire because he's such a hunk of a man. What it literally means is that she will have a desire to control man. You can see the same scenario in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, where Cain was told, he said, if you do good, let me go to verse 7, I'd be better to read. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and it desires, same word, desires is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, sin's desire is to control you. Sin's desire is to manipulate you. Sin's desires is to lead you in the wrong path, but you should have mastery over it. And we know that in the new covenant, we find mastery over sin in Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. And so in this curse, there is a desire for women to usurp the authority of her husband. And so we recognize that this was not the plan of God. God set in order a plan of all society. Say order, order. And so in that plan, God put together an order, whether it be as we talked about in the last couple of weeks, whether it be emperors or governors, whether it be masters and slaves or employer, employee, we find order taking place in society. Whew, now we have context. I mean, we have to also realize that Peter is talking to a society where there was a cultural war going on. And how many understand that we see a cultural war going on even in our society today? Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. And in those times, Christians were found on the wrong side of history, a cancel culture of malign Christians who refused to fit in. Many Christians would be martyred during this process and persecution that was about to take place, and Peter was trying to prepare them for this horrible thing that was going on. Peter wrote this letter to encourage the church to stand firm in spiritual warfare during this time. So, when you look at this, Peter was counseling them on the offensive and not the defensive. He was giving them a spiritual battle plan, not a let's make your marriage pretty. Right? I might got an amen. This was not a survival guide that he was writing. He was writing a battle plan for the body of Christ to understand. The apostle was more concerned about their witness than their welfare. God wants us to have a witness in the world, and he gave us this scripture to help us understand how to be a model Christian in a world that hates us. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of witness. How many want people to look at you on that day? They may not understand why you do what you do in that moment, but one day they're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ and they're going to look back and say, man, if I would have just followed that person's lifestyle, I would have been better off today. Come on, somebody. Amen. So how do we live honorably in a world that is watching? By submitting. 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17 instructs all to submit to the civil authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25 instructs servants to submit to their masters. And here we find in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, instructions for wives to submit to their husbands. Now look, I grew up in church. There was not a lot of messages preached toward marriages. There's a lot of messages preached toward family matters. but not necessarily toward healthy marriages. As a matter of fact, sometimes scriptures were not taken in the contextual perspective that should have been shared, right? Oh boy. But the New Testament doesn't necessarily teach how to have a happy, fulfilling, successful marriage in that sense. It teaches how to be a Christian spouse, how to live a Christian life in whatever context. Now, help me understand that in living in such a way that we will find happiness, peace, and joy in the Lord. But ultimately, we have to learn how to live a Christian life. It's not about you. It's not about your mate. It's about you and the Lord. It's about you and your relationship with God. Are you walking out a relationship with God that God is pleased with how you live? That's more important than anything else. Amen? Amen. So our highest goal in our marriage is to please the Lord, regardless of how our mate feels about you and the Lord. Our focus has to be on our character and our relationship with God. Amen. So, Peter gives instructions about marriage. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14. We see something else that may or may not make sense, because just because it's there, if it won't make sense to a non-believer. How many understand that? To a non-believer, this probably, if you're an unbeliever in the room, I don't think there is anyone that's an unbeliever in the room, or you probably wouldn't be here, but this might not make sense because spiritual things are given to spiritual people, right? Because it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolish to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the question is how is your relationship this morning with the Lord? Because that just might be that your relational perspective with the Lord might determine how you take what the Scripture is saying to us this morning. This passage is addressed to Christians. Yet, how many understand that every Christian needs a little counsel, right? If you have a perfect marriage, I'd like to talk to you after service, because I might appoint you as the counselor for all the rest of us who need help. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's no perfect marriages. Because every one of us are broken people in some way, and broken people do broken things. We don't always get it right. We're not always on the same page. And therefore, as broken people, sometimes in our relationship, we produce broken children. Sorry, son. But as righteous people, we do our best to pour into our relationship with our spouse as we are walking with the Lord, and we do our best to train up our children in the way they should go, so that and when they get old, they will not depart from it, right? And so therefore, though we are endeavoring to walk this life out in a Christian manner, sometimes we get it right and sometimes we get it wrong. Matter of fact, if we continue, we're not going to hit it today. Men, you're off today. I'm going to hit you guys in a couple weeks, right? Because we're going to get to verse 7 in a couple weeks. Elijah St. James will be here this coming week. And that week after that, we're going to instruct and encourage you, men. Because in verse 7, it instructs husbands how to be a Christian mate. But verse 1 through 6, we see here, this is how we should, or women should live as a Christian mate. It says, be submissive to your husbands. If you're unmarried, guess what? This still applies to you. It's still relevant, because when you think of Acts chapter 20, verse 27, is a part of the whole counsel of God. So therefore, it is important and encouraging to all of us. Amen. But you need to know that what the Lord expects of a Christian mate. So, number one, embrace the duty of submission. Now look, this is not a secular word here. This is a biblical word. Amen? And though our culture might have determined how we view this word, it is a spiritual word that God has given us. I mean, if you look at the word of God, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord." Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Titus chapter 2 and 5 says, "Older women, teach your younger women." And it goes on with self-control, purity, working at home, kind, submissive to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. 1 Peter 3 and 1, "Wives, likewise." Got to keep that word considering likewise. Likewise, because it's talking about just like we would be submissive to the rulers, just like we're submissive to government officials, just like we're submissive in our manner, in our employee. Likewise, wives, submit to your own husbands. The word to be subject, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, to be subject is an order, a military word that describes rank. It describes an order that's given. And we also have to go ahead and state this just like we did before, that just because one has a different rank does not make them less valuable, any less important. It doesn't make them any less or any more or any less knowledgeable. They're all created in the image of God. Amen. God has an order that he has put together in the home, and the husband is the head and the woman is the heart. Anything without a head is dead, right? And anything with two heads is a monster. Divine order brings divine blessing. We see this in the unity that's brought forth in the body. Out of Psalms 133, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it talks about how the oil flows down the mountain, all the way down to the beard of Aaron, down his name. And it's there that the commanded blessing is when there is a function. There's order in the body. There's order in Christ. There's order in the church. There's order in the universe. If there was disorder in the universe, literally, they would not be able to have life on this ball that we're rolling around on in the middle of space. God created order. Amen. Peter doesn't instruct women to submit to men. Let me say that again. Peter doesn't instruct women to be subject to men. But what he says is he instructs wives to submit to their own husbands. It's in the context. The language emphasizes the mutual respect. It emphasizes the mutual and reciprocal and complementary nature of marriage and how we work together and how we're on the same team. A wife is not property to be owned. She's not property to be used, mistreated, or discarded by her husband's discretion. She is a part of him for the body. So the Bible says that they shall become one flesh. He belongs to her just as much as she belongs to him. Amen? It is within this covenant, it's within this context of covenant of companionship that wives are to submit to their husbands. This exhortation to married women is a warning also to single women. Listen clearly. It is not God's will to use dating, courtship, engagement to practice or prove submission. I like what one author wrote. She said, it is emotional fornication to make investments in relationships that are greater than the commitment can sustain. I could preach there a little while. Look, don't play house. The idea of our culture has gained, well, let's just go ahead and live together so that we can practice how this will look like and see if we will be good together, good enough to get married, right? But that is not God's design. It's not God's plan. It's not how God has established order. Look, if you're serious, then get married. If you love the person, then get married. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 34 says, "And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." Now, really, verse 33 says the same thing about the man, that a married man is anxious about making sure that he takes care of his wife. And in the beginning of this verse 34, it says, "And his attention is divided." And so therefore, those who are married must understand that we walk in favor with God, but we must also walk in responsibility and favor with the one who God has given us as a husband or wife. Amen. Amen. So look, young men, single men, don't usurp God's authority over the woman's life to know whether or not she'll be submissive. Look, if she allows you to occupy a place in her life before marriage that takes her view and relationship away from God, then she's already walking in rebellion, and so are you. Look, a person who will sin with you before marriage will sin against you after marriage. Can I say that again? A person who will sin with you before marriage will sin against you after marriage. Amen. Wives, submit to your own husband. It doesn't mean that you have to be a doormat. It doesn't mean that your opinions don't matter any longer. It doesn't mean that you don't contribute in an intellectual or any way into the relationship. It means that you will walk with your husband as the leader of your home. "But I'm a better decision maker than my husband." Well, that might be what you exclaim. But it was your great decision making that allowed you to marry the non-good decision making man that you're married to. I knew Steve would say something. So therefore, don't look for loopholes in following the word of God. Follow God's plan. Follow God's word. Now, that doesn't mean that if your husband asks you to do something immoral, illegal, then guess what? You are not to follow those orders. Just like Peter talked about in Acts chapter 5 and 29 when he says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man." Now, don't use Christianese either. "Well, I prayed about it, husband, and I don't think so." Because God will never break his order. He'll follow his order. So be careful that you don't use super spirituality to think that you can also manipulate. Follow God's plan. Amen. All right. I'm almost closing. So how does this look? How does this practice? So to reject this instruction is to reject the authority that God's laid out, the authority of Scripture. If we can't reject it, then we'll just try to minimize it. We'll try to weaken it through explanation and rationalization and qualifying these things. But Peter strengthens the call to submit by addressing the worst case scenario. What if I'm married to someone who doesn't believe in God? Think about this. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. "What must I do to be saved?" You may remember the story how Paul and Silas was in the jail and they prayed, and at midnight the jail shook and the doors were open and the jailer came in. Later on was like about to take his own life because he was afraid that all these people had escaped, and in the middle of that they were still there. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And this is what the answer is. Believe, this is verse 31 of Acts chapter 16, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. See, a man who came to Christ was a man who brought his whole family to church, because the man was responsible for his family. Culturally, in those days, the household followed the religion of their father, right? That's why you see even today in Muslim families, when a child breaks away from the faith of the father, that they are excommunicated. They are cast out. They are no longer a part of the family. They are considered dead to the family because they still follow that model. Now, the faith of the mother was not as significant in that sense. As a matter of fact, it wasn't that when the wife got saved that the whole family was to follow the wife's faith or belief system. So therefore, they had to be more cautious of how they walked in their faith in the environment and culture of that day, just as sometimes we have in today's society. Amen. So we see a greater dilemma in a hostile society. 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. The gospel is not an invitation to receive the word of God. The gospel is an invitation to obey the word of God. We must obey God's truth. To disobey God's word would be considered a unbeliever, right? So we can't just pick pieces that we want to follow and say, yes, we are following God. We either take the whole truth and follow the whole truth, or we don't follow any of the truth. There are those who follow half truth and have created cults, and therefore these cults do not know Jesus. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God because they do not follow the whole gospel, the whole truth. Right. Amen. I am closing. So it goes on in that same verse, says, submit to your husbands that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Wow. Now, once again, the text is not teaching us how to have a satisfying marriage. It's teaching us how to reach an unbelieving mate. How to reach an unbelieving mate for Jesus Christ. Peter says you can win your husband to Christ without a word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Look, a lost person cannot be saved without a word. I hear that. But what if they don't listen? Well, you don't drag them to church, right? Drag them to church kicking and screaming, right? You don't force sermons down their throat. You don't nag and lecture and criticize. Matter of fact, you have to be cautious in your conduct because actions speak louder than words. If you go to church and your spouse does not go to church and you go home and you criticize everything about the church, why would you expect your husband or wife to want to be a part of the church? If you have criticism over every believer you come in contact with, then why would you expect your spouse to want to be a part of God's kingdom plan when you yourself are unhappy with God's kingdom plan? Confirm the word of God with your life when you cannot proclaim it with your lips. Confirm it with how you live when you can't speak it. Conduct is the key. It's a key term throughout all of 1 Peter. It's kind of the priority of God's evangelistic strategy, if you will, in this passage. Get them to hear the gospel by letting them see the gospel in your actions. Verse 2 says, wives can win their husbands when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The word, as we mentioned before, respectful, we saw this in last week's message, respectful means fear, but it really is as we demonstrate the fear of God in our life, we will walk in such a way that it's respectable and that others will see it, right? The word pure really reinforces that submission does not mean you follow your spouse into sin. A godly wife avoids moral defilement for her and her husband's sake. As you wait for an opportunity to witness to your husband, make sure your conduct does not contradict your witness. The last part of that, in verse 3 and 4, Peter begins to admonish wives to win their husbands by their lives and not their looks. Now look, don't confuse glamour for beauty. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external. Now Peter's not rebuking a woman who is adorning herself. He's admonishing that it should not just be external. I mean, look, we live in a society that is very external, right? The imagery is always what we're looking for. We're looking for the best style, the best hairdo. We're looking, you know, trying to look for a perfect fit. And sadly is women feel pressured by men, as if men hadn't looked in the mirror lately. Could have got an amen from some women right there. And Peter gives three examples. He talks about the braiding or the arrangement of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, and the wearing of clothing. So Peter's not saying Christian women shouldn't braid their hair or fix their hair. It's not saying that women shouldn't wear jewelry, because if you look at it in that context, then women shouldn't wear clothes. And that's not what it's saying. Don't edit this and take out that clip. What 1 Peter 3 and 3 is really putting together is kind of Romans chapter 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world's model. Do not let this world's model be impressed on you that you have to look like, act like, walk like this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, if the cultural trend was to dress flamboyantly, the cultural trend was to dress flashy and flagrant, but yet God's saying, walk in my way and not their way. Look, we can see in our society, if you turn on the TV and watch what people dress in for the red carpet of the Emmys, I think that's right, we see flamboyant, we see flashy, we see flaunting of things that nobody should be seeing, and we find out that Victoria has no secrets. But we should walk in a way. Peter calls modesty as counterculture. I appreciate my daughter, who has always desired to dress modest. You know, when we were in Honduras, my mom would send clothes. My mom was the girly girl. She wanted to send these girly girl shirts, and had short cut sleeves, and had a little bit lower, you know, neckline. And as much as she loved my mom, said, I ain't wearing that. She wanted to wear something that covered. Matter of fact, my wife, who I also feel is always a very modest lady, my wife would wear something just a little lower than she might would normally wear. And Anna would go, Mom, I can't believe you're wearing that. I thank God that she has not tried to adopt the culture. those churches that would say, literally in their religion, they're in their religious model, and say, you can't come to church wearing pants. You got to wear a dress. And you go to those churches, and some of the younger generation was wearing dresses so tight and so short that it would probably be more modest if they would have wore pants. A part of that flagrant dress is the fact that it still goes back to that sin. And I know this is controversial in a sense, but men are very visually oriented. And so therefore, a young lady coming into herself might find that dressing in one way turns the heads of the young men that they've been trying to get attention from. And it goes back to the same sin of the beginning, that your desire will be towards man. In other words, your desire to control will still be there. So we have to be careful that we're not trying to control by our outfit. Y'all still love me? Man. This is a hard scripture. This is, whew, Jesus, I'm walking on eggshells today, boys. It goes on and says, this beauty is imperishable. This internal beauty is imperishable. I mean, I know we're in a culture that's fixated on youthfulness. We're all trying to look younger. Look, I'm wearing jeans and boots because I'm trying to look younger. And if I did what the young people told me to do this morning when I walked in, I would still have my shirt untucked. So that could be cool. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look good. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look youthful. I think that as long as you can fix up, then try to do that. Men, that's including you, right? Your wife needs to know that you care enough about her that you're going to look good for her. That when y'all go on a date, you don't have your hair all sloppy and you're looking all rough. And she has been in the bathroom for an hour making sure she looks good for you. I'm getting some amens over here. I'm feeling it. Yes, amen. But recognizing that youthfulness will fade, but the inner beauty of character continues to be refined. And as much as you want to look good on the outside, make sure your focus is the character of your life. The inner beauty is spiritual. It goes on and says, a gentle and a quiet spirit. Now, understand that Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, I am gentle and lowly in heart. The word quiet doesn't mean that your wife has to not be boisterous or loud or talk. The word quiet literally means to be peaceable. It kind of reminds me of a scripture in Romans 12:18 that says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Matter of fact, if you look at the literal word that says quiet, it means to stay seated. Now, somebody asked me one time, how did I get that black eye? I said, I interpreted her shut up for stand up. Just kidding. But when we walk in such a manner that we have a character that is impeccable, we have a peaceable heart. Our desire is not to stir up strife and cause disruption every time we have a conversation. Men, if that's you or your wife, then I'm available for counseling. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Amen. And lastly on that, internal beauty is valuable. This is what the Lord says in verse 4. In God's sight, it is very precious. Matthew 16:26 says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Look, living as husband and wife is challenging. Can I get a witness? Because it is a constant understanding that two are becoming one. And it's a constant give. Somebody said, marriage is a give and take. No, it's a give and a give. It is 100%. You have to give 100% and she has to give 100%. It's a constant communication. It's a constant looking at the needs of my spouse and how can I meet those needs, because love is meeting needs. It's not just words from my mouth. It's not just things that I say, but it's actions that I do every day. Do I love my spouse? And how will they know that I love them? How will they know? What have I done that says I love you? What actions have I taken that says, honey, you mean the world to me, and I love you? Look, I have a perfect wife, if not close to it, and I'm super thankful. But I realize that sometimes we go through trials. We have differences of opinion on things. But I've always said that I'm the head and she's the neck, right? So in other words, we are joined together in communication with each other. I won't do anything that I feel will disrespect her, and I know she wouldn't do anything that would disrespect me. Any decisions that we make are made with me coming to her and saying, honey, this is what I'd like to do. How do you feel about that? Normally, I'm a compulsive person. She's a simmer and think about it person. And so therefore, she'll say, honey, if you still want that in a week from now, we'll talk about it. In a week from now, I've probably thought about four other things that I would rather have than that. Right? And so therefore, we value each other. We work together. Finances. Some men are better at finances than women. Right? And it's okay for a wife to be in charge of the finances. My wife has permitted me to be in charge of our finances. But what I do out of respect is that she has access to every form of our finances. I want her to know every bit of where every dime goes, so that she has no anxious of, are we going to be able to pay the bills this month? We work together. Look, we're not perfect. We still got some things we're working on every day. But my wife has been such an influence in my life that's made me want to draw closer to God. Her daily devotion to the Lord, her getting up early and spending time with God, reading her word, she is an encouragement to me. And I pray that somehow I have that same influence on her. We are a team. This morning, maybe your relationship hasn't been that way. Maybe your relationship's been struggling. Maybe there's some odds that's going on within your household that you'd say, I want God to be number one in my family. I want my relationship with my spouse to be the best it can be. I've not been the best spouse, but today I want to dedicate my life to the Lord, because this is not about me and my spouse. It's about me and my relationship with God. Am I following God's plan in my relationship with my spouse? That's the question. That's the question. Sean's going to come in just a moment and give us an opportunity for communion. But I don't know, like I said, I don't know what your situation is in your home. Can we pray for our families? Because how many understand that from the very beginning, When God defined the order of family, it has been under attack. From the very beginning, it's been under attack. And we need more than ever to surrender to Jesus Christ, to allow him to be the Lord of our family, to allow him to be the Lord of our home. We need Jesus in our families. We need his protection over our families. And the closer we are to the Lord, the better our relationship with our spouse becomes. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of glory and the King of kings. God, you know what our needs are better than we ourselves. You know what our heart's desire is. And Lord, I pray that you will give desires to our heart that please you, that honor you. God, I thank you that your grace is sufficient and your mercy's made new. I thank you, God, for relationships in this room, Lord. And I'm aware that there are things that we struggle with. But I pray, Lord, that we will not turn our attention to each other, because Lord, your word says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we're fighting each other, then we're fighting the wrong enemy. The enemy of our family is the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself. And in Jesus' name, I rebuke the devourer off of the families of this local congregation. I ask your Holy Spirit to step in and bring life and hope and revive families in this room. Let there be a greater intimacy. Let there be a greater love. Let there be a greater honor and respect within homes. Let there be a fulfillment of relationship and companionship, because they love you and they're surrendered to you, that they love one another as you have loved the church. Let love prevail in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I appreciate our usher stepping in this morning.
Today's the first Sunday of the month, so we come to the Lord's table, and I think it's very appropriate that we studied submitting this morning. You know, as we think about the Lord's table, Jesus was the ultimate in submitting. He came to the table to submit to his Father so that we could have a relationship with him. And so this is really the ultimate in submission. So as everyone's being served and we think about what this meal means to us, it really is submission. You know, as we studied last week, it's not just wives that we're called to submit. It's all of us. Whether we are submitting to our bosses or we're submitting to the government, we all, as Christians, are called to submit to someone. So, and when I think about this meal, I think about the pride of life. The disciples had such a hard time understanding what Jesus was talking about, because they didn't have all these stories and all of the word to hindsight to go, oh, this is what they meant. James and John, they were arguing about who was going to be the best. Peter, he was full of pride. They had all these arguments and they just weren't getting it. And Jesus still loved them. And he was focused on, he knew what was coming. So I'm so thankful for Jesus' broken body and his blood shed on the cross. Without that, I wouldn't have a relationship with him today. I still wouldn't be there. So if everyone would stand and take your bread. Lord, we thank you for your body broken on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And then the juice. Father in heaven, we thank you for your body pierced and your blood spilled so that our sins can be forgiven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this sermon. Thank you for this time together, to gather together with friends, to worship you and to hear your word. We love you and we appreciate you. In Jesus' name, amen.